All right, did everybody get a handout tonight? Anybody need a handout? Go ahead and raise your hand. We have some over here. We'll make Richard and Bob get their steps in for their pedometer. That'll be awesome. Okay. Anybody else need a handout? Raise your hands up as if you had no elbows. And just put that up there. Anybody need a pen? Anybody need a pen? Oh, we need a pen right down here. Caroline would like a pen. Okay. I'm sorry, I should have used your initials. So we have an extra pen. Anybody got an extra pen to... What was that? Oh. Did somebody throw one? What?
No.
Verna? Thank you, Howard. There we got him. There we go. All right. Everybody got a pen? You got a handout? All right. I feel like I have this great gulf fixed between you and me. You guys are way back there, but we won't try and do a Baptist miracle tonight, even though that would be really cool, all right? So if you have your hand out there, you want to go ahead and grab that. We're going to look tonight on living the truth on there. And take your Bibles, go to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. It was when I was just a lad in Indiana. I was a part of a small... Christian school in our area, and just through some adverse circumstances and some people that made some wrong choices, the leadership there had done some things that really hurt a lot of people, and they were in sin, and it was pretty devastating. And as a young man growing up, it wasn't the church I attended. My friends had gone there, but it was a devastating something that happened. It was in the news. It was on the nationwide news. The things that had taken place was hurtful, hurt a lot of people, because it was those that were supposed to speak the truth that didn't live the truth. And that was a devastating lesson to see on there. And as God was working in my heart and calling me into ministry, and as I went off to college and studying to be in the ministry, there was always something like that in the background that I've had some authorities in my life that talked about the word, but the harsh reality was they didn't live it. But when I got to college, it was things kind of changed. There were those that were there that were the real deal, that I enjoyed very much, that really encouraged me in my life, but there were two people. They had a bigger effect on me than they could possibly realize. And those were my roommates. And if you ever have been to college and you've had roommates, you know that there's some crazy times that you have as roommates, that you just have a lot of fun together. And so my two roommates were younger than me, so you know they were more immature than me. And they like to do things. I, at the time, was working security, so I would have to work at different shifts. Sometimes it was 6 to 10 at night. Other times it was 10 to 2 in the morning, and then there was the dreaded 2 to 7, and then you'd have a first-hour class. And so a couple times I had this 2 to 7 shift that I would work security, and as I would come back, my roommates loved to make noise and to wake me up. I had one time told them about a possum that had scared me when I was out there doing the security, so they decided to make possum noises, which I don't think they were correct, but they would do them when I was trying to sleep. And so there was one time I did the 2 to 7 shift. I come in there and they decided to play the game of how much they could stack on my body while I was sleeping to see if I would wake up. And I remember that morning, because I came in at 7, I had an 8-hour class, 8 o'clock class, and I thought, if I can just, 8-hour class, oh, that just scares me to death. I had an 8 o'clock in the morning class, and I thought, if I can just get a few winks in before I go to class and really sleep there. So I came in, I was laying down, and all I know is the alarm went off and I couldn't move. And my eyes were closed and I thought, I'm paralyzed. I'm paralyzed, I can't move. And when I opened my eyes, I had things all around me. They had taken all the books in our room, stacked them on me. I didn't wake up. They put the desk chair on me. I didn't wake up. They put everybody's laundry bags on me until finally they left for class because I just didn't get up. So they had done those kind of things to me. And it was the kind of thing where I was hoping they could be a little bit more quiet. Well, one time I'm reading in my devotions, and it's the 27th of the month, and I'm reading chapter 27 of Proverbs. And all of a sudden I hit a verse, and I saw this verse, and I thought, I am going to share this with them. The next time this happens, they make a lot of noise in the morning, I'm just going to say, hey, guys, look at Proverbs 27:14, and it says this, he that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. Now I know that some of you are underlining your Bible right now. I'm sitting there. I thought I didn't mean to drop the hammer on him, but I kind of thought this would be kind of ha ha ha, and I didn't mean to make ha 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 light of God's word. But my two roommates, sure enough, came in, tried to get some sleep. They started up, and I just happened to say, hey, look up Proverbs 27:14. I thought they would read it. Oh, okay, ha ha ha. They read it, got somber, apologized, and never did it again. And there was no tension in the room. And I will tell you, both, one was a business major, the other one was a missions major. The business major, because of his friendship with my other roommate, the Lord called him to missions. They're both on the mission field at different areas in the world. And they were always one that whenever God's word was given, they would do it. No question, no ifs, ands, or buts. They would just do it. And so I can remember, I can almost take you back to the room in the dorm and the bunk I was laying in. And at first I was like, oh, I didn't mean to offend them. But then I realized it was just the fact that's how they lived their life. And if you could ever meet them, their friendship was so contagious with others, but their fervency of walking with the Lord. And for me, having grown up, they didn't know my background, and it's not something to go into detail, but the school I had gone to and the problems that happened there with the leadership had caused me just to be shaken a little bit of my faith. I think you understand what I'm talking about. And then for them, guys that I was living with, saw every day, were the real deal. They were living the truth. I think it was a while back, I remember hearing about, I think it was R.C. Sproul, who was talking, it might have been on one of his radio broadcasts when he was living, had talked about his friendship with John MacArthur. They have some different theological systems, and sometimes they would debate those systems back in the day. But I remember R.C. Sproul said about John MacArthur, he said, one thing I can tell you is if you show John MacArthur in the Bible where he needs to change, he will change because that's what the Bible says. And those two incidents have always been something that's lingered on in my memory. And it's always been a desire of mine that to, not being perfect, but having the desire that when God's word is given, when God speaks, it doesn't have to be the piano or the organ playing just as I am. It just needs to be God showing me in his word areas I need to change. And that's something that I need to do. I need to make sure I'm doing the book. Deb and I have tried to do that with our family, tried to do that with our kids. It's something we try to do in every area that we've gone. And many of you, you understand where I'm coming from. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But there are those that do take the fact that they like God's word, they will read God's word, But sometimes it comes to the point of, okay, am I being doing God's word? Does it have to be the right song that's played? Is it have to be the right words that are said? What I want to do tonight is just do a little study on James chapter 1. So take your Bibles over there. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. Let's just take the time that we have. We've got some handout there with some blanks to fill in and to be able to look on the matter of living the truth. The book of James is a book about practical Christianity. This is, James was the half-brother of Jesus. We're doing this in our ABS class. And I love this book because one thing about James, he doesn't name drop. He doesn't say, hey, by the way, you know who my brother is? Do you know who I am? He doesn't say that. He is a man that got saved later in life, was really one who helped transform the church in the first century, one that God used. But he wrote this, being inspired by God, a book of practical Christianity where rubber meets the road. And he starts off the bat right in chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He hits right off the bat, why do the righteous suffer? And he comes in there talking about trials. Then, after that, he says, and if you don't know what's going on, if you're going through these trials and God is working to make you a stronger and sweeter Christian, if you're still at that point, I just don't know what's going on, he said, ask for wisdom. God will give you, he'll give you wisdom. He's not going to hold back. You just need to ask. And then he hits the matter of temptation. And so right off the bat, he hits some major areas in the epistle of James. Well, then comes to 19 through 27. I think a very familiar passage for all of us here. It's one that anytime we do pray and talk about the service coming up, we want our church to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We're not here to get enough information so I can win the next Trivial Pursuit game on there when it comes to Bible, thing. Or if I ever get on Jeopardy, I'm golden, all right? This is not here to make us smarter Christians. The Bible is given to make us obedient Christians. And when we are living in obedience to God, doing the book, we are in the sweet spot of our Christian life. I like to always talk to my kids about making sure they're on their A1, their A game spiritually. They're as close to God as they possibly can be. If there's anything in their life that they know this shouldn't be there, need to deal with it and get rid of it. Keep short accounts with sin. Make sure when God's word is given, you take it and obey it. So tonight we're going to take this time to look in here. We'll fill in those blanks. And I hope and pray this becomes an encouragement to you, because at the end, we're going to hit the part of going, okay, am I doing it right? Am I a doer of the word? How can I know if I'm a doer of the book? And we're going to hit that at the end, all right? So look there in verse 19. We'll go ahead and I'll read the whole section here. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. If you have a study Bible, you'll know that that's talking about the abundance of wickedness in there, that superfluity of naughtiness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain or empty. Pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. All right, let's pray. Father, help us now as we look in your word. Lord, I pray that you would Do as it says in Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Father, I pray that our heart will always be one that it's not an emotional feeling. It's just a determination of fact that if your word says it, we will do it. Father, may we always walk in obedience with you, always willing to do whatever you'd have us to do, that we would again, even as we thought about Jabez and would pray that prayer that you would bless us indeed, you would enlarge our coast, that your hand might be with us and that you would keep us from evil, that it might not grieve us. Father, help us now, once again, as we do this study, may this be a profitable time for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we go. Right off the bat, four observations about the truth in James 1, 19 through 27. Here's some four observations just right off the bat, and we'll see them in verse 19. First of all, it's an imperative truth. It's a command. Here he is. He's going to give us God's word. James is talking about a practical Christianity. He's saying you're going to get the word. You need to do the word. It's even interesting to see in the book of Acts, the beginning of the church. And sometimes we say, oh, if we could go back to those days at the beginning where the church first started. But when you look back there, you're going to have chapters where chapter 5, there were those that lied to the Holy Spirit. In chapter 6, even in the midst of the church growing, they had such a challenge that some groups were not being ministered to. And they said, we need to get together. We have widows that are not being ministered to. So then they had deacons that started. This right here is, as you look at the book of Acts, there were times where the church was growing, but they were still having challenges. One thing we know about God's word, he's going to give us what we need to hear when we need to hear it, but not because we feel like it, because this is the truth God wants us to have. So first of all, it's an imperative truth. Number two, or letter B, it's a family truth. It's a family truth. There in verse 19 where he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, this is to the believers. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, then this right here is, he's not talking to you. If you know Christ as your Savior, doesn't matter if you're a member here, not a member here, just visiting, or just happen to be tuning in, which would be pretty cool. All right, this is a family truth for believers. Letter C, it's a personal truth. He says there in verse 19, not only wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man, this is personal. This right here is for you, not for you to be nudging your spouse or be looking at your friend or texting somebody right now saying, you ought to be here right now. This would be really good for you. All right, this is right now for you and I. This is God speaking to us. And then finally, letter D, it's a logical truth. It's a logical truth. In this passage here, it is interesting to see the progression that God has inspired James to write in a logical pattern. It starts off there with preparing ourselves for the truth, then actually taking in the truth, and then responding correctly to that truth. This right here is just some four observations. So we'll start off right there with number two, preparation for the truth. Preparation for the truth. I am not a cook. I am not a baker. I enjoy that my wife is a cook, which is obvious. And she does amazing things with the oven and stuff in the kitchen. But there are times where I'm willing to try my hand. I am a killer at omelets and scrambled eggs. I've got that down. I'm good. That I can do. But when it came to the Super Bowl snack, and I love a cheese dip, a really good cheese dip. And you know, it's Sunday night, you guys are starving, so we can talk about this because I'm not gonna take too long. All right. So I wanted to get when you get that, you get the cheese and the Rotel mix. You know what I'm talking about? Does everybody know what I'm talking about? Rotel? Who doesn't know what Rotel is? How many are not going to raise your hand on anything I say? Okay. All right. Well, I found this dip that had more ingredients to it that I really didn't quite understand. And so I went to Harris Teeter. It's my club of choice. I know there's some Aldi fans out there, but I know my strategy is I can get in and out and get all the stuff I need, but this caused me to search a little bit more. And so I came back with a bag of groceries that I know my wife is thinking, what happened to my husband and who are you? And so I had all this ready to go, and I had this recipe. I mean, I not only downloaded the ingredients, I downloaded the tips on how you should do it, and then the progression as you go. And even then, I'm still asking my wife, am I supposed to do it like this? Is this how I do it? And right here, and do I mix it like this? And it says that I'm supposed to put it on the stove and let it sit for 20 minutes. How much? It says medium heat. What's medium heat? You know, give me a number. I want a number. All right. And so all that was going on there to make sure I did right. But the preparation was just trying to lay everything out and make sure it was ready to go. And I had everything in place. When it comes to the matter of taking in God's word, if you truly want to be a doer of the book, there is a logical progression, and it starts with preparation. Look there in verse 19. What says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity, the abundance of wickedness, superfluity of naughtiness. So right here, he gives this preparation in here, and on there, letter A, you want to have an open ear, that you are listening and paying attention to what God is trying to say. Probably a great illustration that you want to put down in your notes. Put down in Genesis, I think it's Genesis 41, and that's in the story of Joseph being taken out of the prison, and he goes to Pharaoh. It is interesting to see there that Pharaoh, during that time, has the dream, and nobody can interpret it. And finally, remember, the butler told him about Joseph and how he interpreted his dream in prison, but then he forgot him, and Joseph's been in the prison for 2 years. And then Pharaoh says, well, get him out of there. And Genesis 41:14 is a great verse that I put next to my Bible. It says, God can change my circumstances hastily, because they went in and hastily got him out of the prison, cleaned him up, showered him up, got him in front of Pharaoh. He got up in front of Pharaoh, and he talks about interpreting the dream. He interprets the dream, and after he's done, he says this. Pharaoh, I think you need to do this. And he makes a suggestion, which in the culture there was, you might as well be a dead man, because you don't make a suggestion to Pharaoh, because to the Egyptians, Pharaoh is God, and you don't give God a suggestion. But here comes Joseph, and he says this. The amazing thing about that story is Pharaoh listens. And he doesn't say, who's this young guy, who's this ex-con, and who's this foreigner? He hears wisdom. I love the fact that in James he talks about, first of all, we need to be swift to hear. Are you swift to hear? Are you tuned in to when God is speaking? Letter B, a controlled tongue. A controlled tongue. Where he says they're being slow to speak. And this is a hard one for me. Slow to speak. Gotta listen, slow to speak, give God time. And then the next one is a calm spirit. A calm spirit. Slow to wrath. And then he gives us another commentary in verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. What a great reminder. That in the preparation to get the truth, as we come in on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a Wednesday, times when you're going to have a Bible study, to be able to follow this process of an open ear, a controlled tongue, a calm spirit, and then letter D, a clean heart. A clean heart. Gives there the negative of basically saying in verse 21, wherefore lay apart or turn aside. You need to get away from this. Colossians 3 would say that we need to mortify our members or put to death our members to be able to get rid of sin. He's saying this right here, that we need to turn from sin and put down there to have a clean heart. In this preparation time, the times of being able to come into the service and have those times where our hearts are settled, where we're ready to listen, very slow to speak, even the things that maybe agitated you through the week, to be able to once again remind ourselves that God is in control, He can take care of this, but right now it's time to hear the word. Here's James, he's telling us this, and then he comes to the second point, which is number three, the reception of truth. Not only turning away from sin, but this is going to be the picture of turning to the truth. Not leaving a void, fighting sin, get rid of sin, but really doing that in preparation to receive the word. In chapter 1, verse 21, in the second half of the verse, it says, "And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." The two words there, first of all, in letter A, receive. That means to take hold of, to accept it. Don't argue with it. To honor it as the word of God. That this right here is, this book is being given. This right here, it's not a matter of, okay, if the person is sharing the word, that's going to be the most important thing. In Acts chapter 17, when we see the story of the Bereans, that even the great apostle Paul would come and speak, they still took time to look at the scripture and examine to make sure what he's saying is lining up with the truth, that it is the word of God. And then letter B, humility. Humility. Understanding that as God has given his word and that we take it in, but we also realize that my education, my background, my experience never supersedes the word of God. I had a young person in our youth group. Her name was Dawn, and she had gotten saved as a teenager, and she was one of those that once she got saved, it changed everything, yet her parents were not believers. And she was, have to say that she was one of the strongest examples of a teenager who loved the Lord, loved her parents, and she was just determined to do whatever God would tell her to do. She would go through some challenges, some trials, and she was always getting into word, wanting counsel. And I remember one time she came to see me and she said, "I need to talk to you about this. My parents told me I need to come." Well, I thought that was kind of interesting, because I thought, I know her parents, very kind, but they're not saved. They don't know the Lord. And I said, "Well, Donna, just got, you know, why did your parents send you?" She said, because they know that you're going to give me God's word and I'm going to be obedient to God's word. Don was one of those that would be, I would say, receive the word of God with humility. It wasn't a matter of her prejudice, her background. It was a matter that her desire was to make sure she was taking in God's word and doing what God would have her to do. As we come into the point of in here, taking time to be prepared for what God is about to give us through those who stand up here and share the word of God, that we make sure that we follow the preparation. We're open ear, controlled tongue, calm spirit, clean heart. That the reception is this, that we receive it, we take hold of it, accept it, don't argue with it. We honor it as the word, the very word of God, which it is. And then we take it with humility, understanding that everything I possess does not supersede God. And now we come to the final part, is this. Number four, the response to the truth. Verse 22, where it's the famous part where we know it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." In the idea, it's talking about auditing, like taking a college course. And you could take a college course, you could take it for credit, or you could audit it. What is auditing? See, you're too far away. I can't hear you when you whisper, all right? When you say they're auditing in class, what is that? What's that? They observe it. They're sitting back, kind of like in the sense sitting there, you know what? I'm not going to get tested on this. I'm going to sit back. I'm going to take it easy. I'm gathering knowledge, but I'm not sweating it out because I'm going to get an exam on this. I'm just going to let it flow over me. Instead of those that take college courses for credit, they're having not only listen, they're trying to understand, they're trying to assimilate with everything else, they're trying to make it fit together. In verse 22, he says this, "Be doers of the word," that's taking it for credit, "not hearers only." And look at that last part, deceiving your own selves. There is an interesting part that if you're not doing the book and you're just auditing, you're deceiving yourself. And the thing about deceiving yourself, you don't know you're deceiving yourself. That's why they call it deceiving yourself. It's like you're fooling yourself. In fact, he gives the illustration in there. So first of all is the command. Then the illustration, verses 23 through 25, where he talks about there the picture of, okay, you get up, you look at yourself in the mirror, you don't do anything about it. You just go about your way. Right there, you're not going to get anything from God's word. God's word doesn't mean anything to you. If God's word is spoken and it's an area that you sense God is tugging at my heart, if you don't do anything about that, all that is a tug. All that is a feeling. Probably one of the best bad examples in Scripture of somebody who truly changed was the prodigal son in Luke 15. When the prodigal son, when he came in there and he's standing there and he's feeding the pigs and he's thinking about, I'm so hungry, I'm going to eat this. He doesn't, but he thinks that, and then he has that V8 moment that, oh, what am I doing? My dad has servants that are eating better than this. I'll go back. I'll apologize to my dad and I'll say, just make me one of your servants. He has that tug. He has a great idea. He has the thought, I need to get right. But it's not until the next verse that it says he got up and he went. Then all of a sudden he goes from auditing the class to taking it for credit. All of a sudden he takes and he puts into action and he becomes a doer of the word. And now he proceeds, and that's why it says in verse 25 that this man, he's but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. But then we come to the final part, and that's a matter of application. This right here is the section, if you want to put on your notes there, okay, this is the part, am I doing it right? Here is going to be the test for you that as you look at this and ask yourself these questions. In verses 26 and 27, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceive his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Put down there in your notes, when there's no disconnect between truth and the tongue. When there's no disconnect between truth and the tongue. In verse 26, he's telling us right there that if you are a religious man, but you do not bridle your tongue, you just let it fly, You're fooling yourself. Your religion is vain. Your religion is empty. If you are truly doing the book, all of a sudden the truth is not going to be disconnected from your tongue. What you are and what you say are going to line up. Number two there, when there is no disconnect between the truth and the needs of others. In verse 27, the first part, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. You know, this right here on the matter of making sure there's no disconnect between the truth and the need of others. When I was in college, we had a baseball team and I played on the baseball team and I got injured pretty good on a collision on one of the bases, and I remember I was laid up for a little bit. I was hurting pretty bad, and as I was in my room, I had one of my fellow teammates named Dale. Dale came in, and he was a guy who loved the Lord. We had a good friendship on the team. He was always known for eating my lunch not because he played better, he just ate my lunch, all right? So I remember Dale came in, I was hurting, couldn't get out of bed. I was under observation, and I remember Dale came in, and I was like, what's Dale doing? Why is he, there's no food. He can't eat my snacks. What's going on? Dale just came in, pulled up a chair, and sat right next to my bed. He sat there for the next about an hour and 15 minutes, didn't talk. He just sat there. And I remember I looked at him, I was like, Dale, what are you doing here? He said, I just think you need somebody with you right now. And I love the fact that Dale was another one of those guys that he would do the truth, and I was in need right then. And I remember thinking, I'm a young man, I'm like, yeah, that's kind of weird. You know, my friend sitting next to the bed right here. I loved it. Even though my body was trying to heal, my spirit was encouraged. I had a friend that just came alongside of me and sat. I thought that was pretty neat. I didn't give this illustration on the disconnect between the truth and the tongue. Another classmate of mine by the name of David, he was one of those guys that he would take courses just because he knew it would be good for him. And he did not have a business mindset, but I remember he took a business class, and he came out of it. It was a class right before mine. They were all coming out, and they were all coming out mad. They had a test. You could tell they were mad. And I knew David was in there, and I thought, they're all coming out mad. I wonder how David's going to be. David came out, and I said, hey, so how was that? How was that test? He goes, well, I found some things I need to learn. David was always one that he had control of his tongue, was always a great spirit. In fact, this is a complete side note. How much time do we have? Oh, we're good. We took a class picture. This has nothing to do with anything, all right? We took a class picture, our whole class at college. And do you remember, okay, anybody under 30 is not going to remember this. Do you remember the Toyota commercial where it said jumped up? Oh, what a feeling. They kind of jumped up on the Toyota commercial. Anybody remember that? Thank you. Thank you, cool people, all right? Well, I thought it'd be pretty neat, and talk to the photographer, they're on top of one of the dorms. I said, in the count of three, our whole class is just going to jump and be in the air. And so we got that picture. The thing was, Dave was our chaplain, okay? So we're all kind of jumping like this. Dave, when he jumped and they took the picture, you know, he had his Bible because he was going to be the chaplain. He was given a devotional. He jumped, and when he jumped, it was like this. I mean, his feet were flat, and it was like, I looked at that, and I thought, the rapture's taken place, and it's taken Dave. So, see, that was a bonus for coming Sunday night. That's fun fact to know and tell. All right? Then the last one here is this. When there is no disconnect between the truth and our uniqueness in a fallen world, when there is no disconnect between the truth and our uniqueness in a fallen world. Last part of verse 27. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, I gave a lot of illustrations of those who are just a great encouragement to me because they took the word of God and they did it. There was a lady by the name of Shirley that Deb and I would go and visit. And she had visited our church and we went to see her. She knew the Lord. But there was something in her life that she made a decision that she decided that because of past pain and hurt, she had made a decision that how she was going to handle her marriage. We looked in God's Word, talked about the situation at hand, and I had to tell Shirley, let's look at what God's Word says. And as we looked at that and said, you know, Shirley, you need to, If you want to honor the Lord and honor His Word, I really want to encourage you to look to see what the Bible says in this matter. And I remember thinking, when we left, I told Deb, I said, she is not going to come back. It was one of those that it's right there in Scripture. Here it is. And sure enough, she comes back, and she said, you know, when I looked at God's Word, she determined to obey God's Word, and what that did for the relationship with her husband, who at the time he had professed, but there was many family members wondering if he was saved. Next thing I know, we're having a service. She's coming up to me, talking to me, and just saying that, you know, really want to be obedient to the Lord. And all of a sudden she looks back and she goes, My husband's just coming in. And so she goes, I'm gonna go sit with him. I was like, yeah, get going. And she goes back there, she sits with him, and as they're leaving at the end, they're walking out to the car. All of a sudden he turns around and he says, can I talk to you sometime? And he said, well, I just want to talk to you about just about Christianity and stuff. Long story short, he came back. I said, yeah, come tomorrow. And we met at the church and just had a time of leading him to the Lord. And as that time, and I remember him saying, he goes, I felt like a burden just rolled off my back. And then talking to Shirley, and Shirley saying, there is just a change that has taken place in my husband. And I remember looking at that and realizing here was a lady that was determined that when she saw what God's word says, it wasn't having, it was plain as day counsel. It wasn't me having to make a commentary, just read the Bible. And it was all of a sudden the change that God worked in her convicted her husband, and he came to know the Lord as a Savior. And it was a time where other family members came and said, we can tell there's a change in him. You know, that kind of illustration just reminds me again of the challenge that you and I have is the matter that as we come, it's not a matter of walking through the doors and we're done. It's not a matter of hearing a message and then taking notes, putting in my Bible. And if anybody's starting a fire, I got some kindling that can get the fire going, all right? It's in the matter that we're here to hear the word of God. And if God's word says it, that we are to do what God says. That's how we know we're doing it right. That if our truth and our tongue is consistent, if our truth and we're helping meet the needs of others, and if the truth and our uniqueness in a fallen world is consistent, then we're being doers of the book and not auditing the class. All right, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this time just to be able to study your word. And Lord, I pray that you would, again, take this truth and help us to sift this and to look at it again from your perspective. Father, your desire is to give us this word to change our lives and how you changed so many throughout the centuries. And yet, even in this room, I have brothers and sisters in Christ that have been such an example to me of being changed because of you. Father, help us always never to audit the class, but to always take it for credit and to be doers of the book. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.